Take your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I read about a fella in October of 2004, an Oregon man named Chris Van Rossman. Turned on his television, but while nothing unusual happened, that is until the next day when he woke up and he had a few people knocking on his door. People he'd never met before were at his apartment, and they were asking him a bunch of questions he didn't have an answer for. Van Rossman didn't realize at this point that his TV was broken. The problem was invisible to him, but it was potentially a matter of national security. You see, on the night of October 2nd, the TV began emitting the international distress signal, 121.5 megahertz. That's a sound that is emitted by airplanes that have crashed and boats that are sinking. Now, you've probably already guessed it wasn't a TV repairman that knocked on Van Rossman's door. It was a few Air Force officials, the local police, and the county search and rescue officer. Now, Van Rossman told the press, "I have a pretty spotless record, so I wasn't overly concerned, just a little confused. The police officer asked if I was a pilot or if I had a boat or something, and I said no." And so they moved on, searching the rest of the apartment building. But when they circled back to Van Rossman's apartment, the SOS signal stopped shortly after they knocked. And so that's when they realized that Van Rossman had turned off the television to be polite in order to talk to the people at his door. Let me just pause and say, I wish everybody would do that, okay? And so, according to the press reports, this was the first time a television ever sent out a distress call, fake or otherwise, okay? But with the alarm identified as false, the officials moved on, but not before giving Van Rossman a warning. He could face a $10,000 fine if he turned his television back on, which, in my opinion, is just another good reason to leave it off, okay? And so the problem in that story, the tragedy really is twofold. One, the TV was broke. It was literally calling for help. It was so broke, right? But the second problem eclipses the first in magnitude. Van Rossman didn't even realize it was broken. How can you fix something you do not know is broken until somebody tells you it's broken? You know, if we're not careful, we'll come into church and leave, and we'll have no idea whether or not our church is healthy or broken. If we're not careful, our church can end up like the churches in Revelation, turned off and no longer usable. That's a tragedy. But a New Testament church, a Spirit-filled, Bible-believing, Christ-honoring church, is a mighty weapon in the hand of God. Now, I believe God is going to give the churches here in America one final opportunity before he renders judgment. That's my hope. That's my desire. Now, listen, I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. I don't know if he will or not, but I believe he can. But we need a great revival in the church that leads to a great awakening in our nation. That's the only thing that's going to reach this lost and dying world. You know, the world has tried everything over the course of history to find satisfaction. Everything you can think of, every form of government, every kind of leader, every excess of excess. Think about it. The world has all the money or all the pleasures that money can buy, everything that mortal minds can ever think of or conceive. You know, they just can't find anything that satisfies. But what about those of us with the answer to that lingering question? What satisfies? Must we not proclaim to the world what truly brings satisfaction in our lives and in their lives? But I wonder, as the world looks in from the outside, and rather than just saying to the church, let me just say to Maranatha Baptist Church, what are those outside of the church going to see? I wonder. This morning, I want to look at what the outside world saw in that first century church. I want to spend a few moments together this morning looking at how a healthy church should look. So let's spend a little while together in Acts chapter 2. Will you go all the way down to verse 42? The first thing I want you to see this morning is that they were grounded. They were grounded in doctrine. They were grounded in doctrine. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, the early church was not just a social club that met just to meet. They weren't just hanging around. It wasn't a moose lodge. It wasn't a Masonic lodge. They were getting together, and their priority was doctrine. Now, doctrine simply means teaching. What is the apostles teaching? That's what they were interested in. And so, now, I'm not, please do not think that I would compare my preaching to the apostles' preaching, okay? I mean, Paul put somebody to sleep and killed him, all right? But I will say that that must be our priority, the preaching of God's Word. That must be the priority. The Bible is going to have to be our guide. And so when they would meet together, the apostles would teach, and the men who had lived and witnessed and brushed shoulders with and talked to and learned from the Lord Jesus Christ would teach them God's Word. I want you to think about that. What an amazing experience that would have been. How amazing would that be? Can you imagine if you had just the opportunity to go and sit under Peter's preaching and listen to what he has to tell, to hear those stories, and you know, we may not have Peter in person, but we have Peter's preaching. We have his messages that he's left. Not only that, God has preserved it for all time and eternity. And so we don't have to wish or wonder what Peter would tell us if he were here today. He's already told us. And the same is true with Paul. They met together. You know, when I look at verse 42, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, don't think for one second that that list is out of order. It is intentionally put in that order. It says that not only were they steadfastly continuing in the apostles' doctrine, but it says, and fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now, I want you to know something. Doctrine always, always, always has to precede fellowship. It has to come first. That's why when somebody comes from Shelby and they say, well, listen, we're going to have an area-wide campaign and we want you to be a part of it. Just a couple of years ago, I was invited to a, I thought it was a breakfast with somebody I knew and had met in the community, and so I agreed to go and I showed up, and lo and behold, it was a room full of preachers from the area. And I thought, I was not expecting this. And so the person that invited me, I stayed, and they wanted my email, and we thought, they thought this was going to be, and I had to say, listen, we don't agree on these things. There's no way we can have fellowship unless we agree on what the Bible says. So that's why we don't have area. I say, well, why can't we just get along with other churches? We have great fellowship with those churches that believe the Bible like we believe the Bible. These groups that get together and they say, well, can't we just focus on the gospel? Well, really, when you start looking at their doctrine, they don't even agree on the gospel. But we are not going to yoke up together with someone that is a believes in paedobaptism, baby baptism, and Calvinism, or speaking in tongues, or whatever the vast array of beliefs that are out there, we can't have solid fellowship. There was a, when I was in West Virginia, there we had a Christian school, but there was also more of a neo-evangelical Christian school in that area. And here's what they taught their teachers. You can talk about spiritual things, but there are seven things that you cannot talk about. I don't remember all what they were. I remember baptism was on that list, losing your salvation, speaking in tongues. I think by the time you got done with those seven things, you could say, boy, God is good, isn't he? And that's about it. But how can you have a Christian school where you can't talk about anything spiritual? No, you can't have fellowship unless you have right doctrine. And so if somebody says, why can't your church just go along and get along? It's because what God teaches in his word is too important. Now listen, we need to have the right position, but we need to have the right disposition as well. And there has been historically in fundamentalism that just takes a bat to anybody that doesn't agree with us. And listen, I'm going to take a strong stand, but I don't think that we have to mow everybody down in the process. You say, well, that sounds a little weak. Well, I just think that we tarnish our reputation when all we do is say what we're against. Why don't we just say what we're for and let the world see that, hey, they're for something over there at Maranatha Baptist Church. Talks about fellowship. We're going to talk about that in just a little bit. But I do wonder if that's not just talking about them coming together to meet. Their fellowship was, their doctrine was part of their fellowship. It's not just some ice cream afterwards. We ought to have some great Christian fellowship right in this room when we come into church. And when we worship together, that is a kind of fellowship, a commonality that we have. Then it says the breaking of bread. There are some that believe that this could refer to the Lord's table. Again, talking about coming together and you're having doctrine, you're having this fellowship together and you're going to have the Lord's table. I think that is a possibility, but it could also just mean just enjoying some time eating together. And then it talks about praying. And so it's very well possible that that is kind of an outline of the early Christian worship as they come together. And they are the primacy is the teaching and the preaching of God's word. But there is this fellowship. But involved in that is remembering the Lord's table and in praying together. You know, I love camping. We had a men's camp out not that long ago. My daughter is sad. She wants it to be men and little girls camp out. But the thing I love most about camping is the campfire. Just watching everything burn. Throw it in there. Let's see what happens to it. Some of you know exactly where I'm at. I don't remember if it was Ironside or somebody, but they gave this great illustration. And he was over somebody's house, and a man said, listen, I worship God where I am, and I'm a believer. And Ironside just grabbed one of those coals, just like in a bonfire where you pull out a log. You know what happens? What once was red, hot, and glowing, and perfect for marshmallows, by the way, begins to turn a little white and ashy. Do you know why? Because it's cooling off. And left there away from the burning heat, it'll grow cold. It's the same thing with believers. God has given us the privilege of meeting together because we edify one another. We have that communal heat. And when somebody says, I don't need church to worship God, that's true. But you need church in order to be an on fire Christian. And so it has to start with doctrine. But it does end with coming together. And so if we're going to be a healthy church, we need to be grounded. We need to be grounded in our doctrine, making sure that our fellowship is right. We ought to be praying together, but we must be grounded. Secondly, we need to see the grandeur of God, the grandeur of God. Look at verse 43. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. So the second characteristic of a healthy church is seeing the grandeur of God. Everyone was filled, not just with the Holy Spirit, but with fear. That's not what you would expect. God was doing a great work and people were afraid. Now listen, it says everyone. That means believers and non-believers were afraid. God was doing something. He was doing some amazing, majestic, awe-inspiring things. And everyone was in awe at the grandeur of God. You know, when we look at chapter 3, and we'll get there, but it opens up with Peter and John going to the temple, and a man who was over 40 years old had never walked, and he's begging right outside the gate. In Acts 3, verse 6, Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." It's a great song, isn't it? Don't worry. You know what happens next? I never saw this. I was studying this week, and I was amazed to think about this. What do you think happens next? He gets up, and he starts walking and leaping and praising God. We're going to talk about that in just a second. But that's not what happens. That's not what happens at all. Look at verse 7, if you have your Bibles open there. Peter pulls him to his feet. He says, "This is what I have to give to you. I don't have silver. I don't have gold. But by God's power, you are healed." And then he reaches over and he picks him up. That is a tremendous act of faith. I want you to know that. Because I'd be thinking, this better work. Because as soon as I let go of this guy, if he goes over, my testimony is done. Now we're going to talk more about the miracle and how it was. There are so many things that are linked to somebody that has never walked and begins walking. But I want you to know that Peter's faith exercised there manifested God's grandeur, his majesty before those that were there. You say, "Great, when are we having our healing service?" No, that's not how God works today. But I do think that we need to have Christians, part of a local church, that has deep faith, believing in a big God that can do great things. Hey, let's be honest. Sometimes on our prayer list, we have things we know God's going to do. You know, it's not so blatant as, "Lord, help the sun come up tomorrow and help it rest tomorrow night." I mean, you know that's going to happen. But our prayers, I think if you're honest with yourself, you'd have to say, "Pastor, my prayers are kind of anemic. I'm not looking for a great God to do great things. I want a good God just to do something." And I think we need to go back and be a church that believes God can. Because he can. My friends, I'm here to tell you the same God that Peter served is the same God we serve. And while he doesn't operate in voice or in tongues and visions and miracles today, the miracle of salvation should be enough for us to be able to trust him with so much more. Would you pull a man up? If you say, "If I was Peter, I would." I think I'd like to see that. Listen, I'm praying for revival because I believe God can do it, and I believe he will. I'm praying for God to do something great for Maranatha, that people in our community will look and say, "Look, there is the grandeur of God. There's the majesty of God dwelling at Maranatha Baptist Church." I believe God can do it. The early church was characterized by witnessing the grandeur and the majesty and the awe of God. And I fear that we as Christians have let the transforming power of God's awe just drain out of our Christian lives. Let us have the faith to be able to trust God to do something in us and through us here in a local church that will let us say, that's only of God. We've seen Him do it in the past. We've seen it. And so rather than saying, well, I remember when, let's say, I can't wait till God does this. If we're going to be a healthy church, we need to be grounded in doctrine. We need to see the grandeur of God, but we need to have generosity one towards another. Look at verses 44 and 45. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. So the third characteristic of a healthy church is one of generosity. All the believers had all things in common. And you know what they're willing to do? They're willing to share. That doesn't seem that hard. You go back to the nursery, and they say, no, I'm not sharing. Thank you very much. That's not really what they say. They'll take it. If they can talk at all, they'll muddle some word called mine, and they'll hold on to it, and they'll cry and pitch a fit. Not Owen, okay? I'm just saying the other kids that come and visit, I'm just saying that. How different are we as Christians so often? God has entrusted to us these things for His glory. We may not muddle the words mine, but we hold on to it just as tight as a little boy or girl in the nursery. Now, it's important to understand that this sharing of their possessions, it was voluntary. This is not some early form of socialism, okay? Basically, somebody said, oh, hey, this family is without, and so I'm going to provide. It was a voluntary generosity. You know, America historically has been the most generous nation in the history of the world. When there's a hurricane or an earthquake or a tsunami, multiple millions of dollars are always raised through America, historically. How much more should we as Christians be looking at brothers and sisters in Christ, the family that we have here, and say, listen, is there a need? Can I be a blessing? Can I help? Now, I don't see the giving reports. I don't want to see the giving reports. And I do believe that we have some generous and giving people, but that should be the hallmark of a healthy church. Generous Christians that are willing to give when there's a need. By the way, I do see that. When we have a special speaker, when we have somebody come in and we take an offering, when there's been a need for the church, I have seen sacrificial giving. And I'll tell you, that builds my faith. That encourages me as a pastor. But that's something we have to campaign for. It doesn't come naturally. Giving and generosity is not a natural act. It's a supernatural act. And when we start thinking that it's mine, or I'm just not willing, or whatever the excuse may be, then we better be very careful and understand that we are veering away from being a healthy church. And so their fellowship, their commonality didn't stop at sharing their faith. It included their worldly possessions. There was no part that God didn't own. That's amazing. I do believe that when God gets a hold of your heart and you understand the grace of God that it took to save you, you say, I got saved at 4. Yeah, but God knew who you were going to be. When you realize what the Lord Jesus Christ has given to you, it is not hard to give to others. I can remember when we first moved back to North Carolina from West Virginia. Missy's dad came up, and I was driving a U-Haul, and we had another vehicle, and we didn't have enough trucks for all the mess that God had allowed us to accumulate over the 8 years that we lived there. And there was a family, just a couple, retired, Thelma and Roger Willard. And they said, we'll take a load down for you. I said, I was absolutely amazed that I said, well, I'll give you the gas money and we'll get a place for you. They said, no. We just want to be a blessing. I tell you what, I mean, it warms my heart just to think of them today and the impact that they had on our family. We had a big need, and they had the ability and the willingness to meet that need. Now, I'm not saying that should be pointed towards the preacher, but it should be pointed one towards another. Keep your eyes open today, this week, this month, and ask God to show you, is there a need that I can meet with the resources that God has given to me? Maybe your time. It may be your money. But God can use you to meet the needs. A hallmark, one of the characteristics of a healthy church is a church that is giving. Look at verse 46, if you will. We need to be grounded in doctrine. We need to see the grandeur of God. We need to have generosity towards one another. But also, we need to gather together. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They were gathering together. That's the fourth characteristic of a healthy church. Have you ever had somebody say, why do you meet on Wednesdays? There are some other countries that I know, missionaries, they meet on Thursdays or some other midweek. You say, isn't that a little crazy? You meet Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That's a lot of church. I think that's only 4 hours out of what, 168 for the week? I didn't do the math. If I'm wrong, I'm sure I'll get an email later, okay? It's a very small percentage when you think about it. But when you go back to the first century church, it wasn't 4 hours. It was every night for who knows how long. But it was important for them to gather together. And as a matter of fact, so much so that the writer of Hebrews says that there are some that are forsaking the assembling. Don't be like them, as the manner of some is, but so much more. Now, wait a second. They were already meeting daily together. They were looking at God's word. They were praising God. We're going to get to that in just a moment. They were fellowshipping. They were breaking bread daily. And the writer of Hebrews says, and so much the more. I'm not suggesting that we have a 6-month revival service every night. But I am saying when the church doors are open, Christians should be in their spot. If you want to know what a characteristic of a healthy church, it's not a church that has 600 Sunday morning and 30 on Sunday night. I don't think that's a healthy church. I'm using some hyperbole. Thankfully, we don't have either one of those, okay? They were devoted to meeting together. Can I put it another way? They kept their logs in the fire. They were burning bright. They met together, and I especially love this next part. They ate together. They shared a meal. You know, when we share a meal, or even if it's just coffee, it's an investment in that relationship. Now, I'm talking about corporately, but I think even as Christians, as we have other church family members that we invite over, or visitors for that matter. But I found this, for me, now this is just me, it's easier to listen when my hands have something in them and my mouth is full. It makes it easier to listen, all right? So when I'm eating something, I'm a better listener. That's all I'm saying. But isn't it true that there's something that transpires over a meal that doesn't transpire when two people just sit down to talk? There is a sense of fellowship there. There is a deepening of that relationship. Think about this. The Lord oftentimes went and ate a meal at somebody's house. Oftentimes he was condemned because of the house he was going to eat at. But he understood, and he teaches us by his example, that there is something that happens over a meal. It's not mystic. It's not, I'm not saying that it's magical. I'm just saying the way God created us to be communal like that, to have those relationships, that there is a deepening of that. But in our society, there is this isolation that happens. It used to be you at least had to leave your house to go get groceries. Now you don't even have to do that anymore. People just isolate themselves. And I don't believe that's the way God intended it to ever be. I'd love to see you invite somebody over to your house. Over for lunch. Go out together for a meal after church sometime. Certainly, I encourage you to stay in fellowship when we have a church fellowship. Listen, we don't put those things on the calendar just so the calendar isn't empty. We have fellowships because I believe that's an integral part of a church that has fellowship together. And whether that's over a meal or ice cream or cookies or whatever we may have, I believe it is an opportunity for us to strengthen those relationships that God has given to us right here at church. All right. Halfway done. I think the next characteristic, the fifth characteristic of a healthy church, is one that glorifies God. Verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. You know, this praising God, we talked about this in Sunday school, and so my class is probably going to go to sleep for the next 3 minutes, all right? You get a three-minute nap, and I'm going to wake you up because I've already given this illustration. But when you go to the doctor and they check your, they have that little rubber mallet, you know, and they clobber you in the knee. No, they just tap it. What happens to your leg? It shoots out. What do they call that? It's a reflex. It's called the patellar reflex check. But it also has another name. It's called the knee-jerk reflex. That's where we get that idea of a knee-jerk reaction. Because when something is tapped there, it's involuntary. You could almost say it's instinctual. It just happens. You know, for the Christian, worshiping and praising God should be a reflex. It should just happen. When we think about what God has done for us, when we think about everything that Jesus Christ has done on our behalf so that we can spend eternity in heaven with God, I mean, that's incomprehensible that the God of the universe would do that for me. And for you, by the way. You know what the first century church did together? They praised God. I like that song we sang. Great is thy faithfulness. They had a lot to say about God's grandeur in there. Of course, I was looking ahead because I was thinking about the message. Never saw that word in that text before. I found a text, a quote I was looking for in Sunday school. One preacher said, they didn't come to church to worship. That's not a period. They brought their worship to church. Yes, we worship together, but we should have a life that is worshipful. Worship is simply finding worth in God, making Him our priority. By the way, this praising God, this is the same word that's used in Acts chapter 3 of that layman who was healed and walking and leaping and praising God. He couldn't help himself. He had just been healed. Now, listen, you may have a malady, you may have some health difficulties, but if I could word it this way, I don't say that sin is sickness, but if we use that analogy, you've been healed from sin, how much more should we be praising God for the new life that He has given us? That man was healed physically until he died, and he was still willing to praise God reflexively. We have all eternity to look forward to. Boy, that should cause us instinctively, reflexively, to worship our great God. Worship pours out of a redeemed heart. They were simply praising God because the Lord Jesus Christ had saved them. Jesus had changed them. They'd received a new life in Christ. And they were so grateful, they were so joyous, they were so happy that praise just flowed out of them. That's why we worship. Now, I want you to know something. When the choir sings, or we have a special, they're not leading in worship. Now listen to what I'm going to say. They are leading by worship. And as they worship God, we're able to worship along with them. But there is this mentality that has seeped in to the worship service that says people are leading in worship. No, that we don't want a performance-based mentality. So when you sing a special, you ought to be worshiping God. When you play a special, it ought to be out of a heart of worship. When you sing in the choir, that should be out of a heart of worship. And as you worship God, corporately, we are able to join in with you in your worship as we listen. There's a lot to be said on this subject of worship. Now, thankfully, it gets talked about a lot in the book of Acts. We're going to return to this theme of worship. But suffice it to say today that glorifying God together, praising God, is an important component of a healthy church. It has to be right worship. It cannot be sensual. It cannot be just fleshly or carnal. It must be Christ-honoring. Hold with me for just a few minutes, and we're going to finish this morning. We must be grounded in doctrine. We must see the grandeur of God. We must have generosity towards one another. We have to gather together, and when we do, we ought to glorify God together, and we ought to do it in gladness of heart. Look at verses 46 and 47 again. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as such should be saved. The sixth characteristic of a healthy church is gladness of heart. I like that. Gladness and singleness of heart. This first century church was a joyous church. They were happy. They were glad. They didn't go to a funeral dirge every Sunday. They celebrated the resurrection. I want to tell you, this word gladness that is used here in the English, it's a little bit underwhelming. Because when I hear gladness, I think, boy, I'm glad it's not raining today. Or, I'm glad we're having brats for dinner. Now, that's always a no-no. Don't talk about food at the end of a message. I should have crossed that out. But the Greek word standing behind this word gladness carries this idea of a, let me give you a quote from a lexicon, a state of intensive joy and gladness, often implying verbal expression and body movement. For example, jumping, leaping. It does say dancing here, but I want to qualify. He's talking about that lame man. He was praising God. He was joyful. This isn't, well, yeah, I'm glad I was able to extend my library book so I didn't get a little fee. It is, I was diagnosed with cancer and now I'm cancer free. It's, wow, there was an accident, but my family's okay. There's great joy, there's gladness, but it's always coupled with thankfulness that goes along with that. I think the Bible teaches that joy comes from the same place worship does, a redeemed heart. When you know who Jesus is and what he's done for you, when you know that he has an everlasting love for you, when you know that God is good all of the time, it changes your countenance. It ought to. Now listen, some of you may sing and you are redeemed, but I'm just encouraging to let your face know it. If you're saved and born again, don't be afraid to let the world know it. It's time to cast off the spirit of gloom. You know, every presidential election, I hear, this is the most important election of our life. It probably is. And you can get discouraged or encouraged depending on if your candidate is up or down or sideways. And if that's where your hope is, you're going to have a great sense of joy or defeat come November 5th. But if your true hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have joy no matter who wins that election. And our church should be a church that is known for being joyful. We can't be a church of glass half empty Christians. Well, this is just the end days. Nobody's going to get saved. I mean, why even try? It's a horrible, horrible attitude. We ought to be hopeful, joyful Christians. You know, by the time you get to Acts chapter 13, the disciples are filled. You say, with the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. You know what it says? They are filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. I don't think you can be filled with the Holy Spirit and not be filled with joy. Joy should characterize a healthy church. Let me give you two more very quickly. Grace with people. Look at verse 47 again. Praising God and having favor with all the people. The seventh characteristic of a healthy church is one filled with grace. The word translated as favor here is also translated predominantly as grace in the New Testament. And these new Christians were enjoying the favor of the people in the city where they're at. Well, it might be a bit of an overstatement. I think some of the rulers would have liked to have squelched that. William Barclay said that a church whose people others could not help liking. All the general population viewed them with favor. I would word it this way, that the church was in the good graces of the community. You understand what I mean by that? That the people of Jerusalem had a favorable opinion. Now, we know, listen, that there are some that Jesus said, they hated me, don't be surprised when they hate you. But I do think that a church can have a good reputation in the community in which they serve. We don't prioritize our reputation over doctrine. Do you understand? We're not going to compromise on doctrine so people will think well of us. But we ought to have a reputation of integrity, of one that wants to help, wants to be a blessing to the community in which they serve. I just think that 10 years ago, I remember standing behind this pulpit and saying, I've got some good news and I have some bad news. I said, the good news is Maranatha Baptist Church does not have a bad reputation in Shelby, North Carolina. When I would go to somebody and say, I'm from Maranatha Baptist Church, they didn't say, oh, that church. That's never a good sign. But I said, I've got some bad news. We don't have any reputation. I would say Maranatha, and they'd say, Maranatha? Where's that? Now, they still say Maranatha, okay? But we've been working on developing inroads into our community. Whether that was working at the different festivals they've had or whatever the outreach that we've had, we want to have a good grace with our community. We ought to have a good reputation. Not at the expense of having right doctrine or a right stand, but we should be looking for ways to be a blessing to the community in which we serve. That's how it was in that first generation church, a first century church. Let me give you the last one. We need to be grounded in doctrine. We need to see the grandeur of God. We need to have generosity one towards another. We need to gather together, glorify God together, and have gladness of heart when we do it. We ought to have grace with the people. But a healthy church has growth. It has growth. Look at verse 47 one last time. They are praising God, had favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That's the eighth and final characteristic I have for you this morning. A healthy church is a church that is growing. Now, I believe there's two types of growth. One is spiritual depth. One that says, listen, we're going to study the Bible expositionally, verse by verse, principle, precept by precept. And we're going to not only help us to see what God has said, but what He expects from us. You can't really measure spiritual growth. Pastors don't go to pastor conferences and fellowships and they say, well, has your church grown? Oh, well, listen, our church grew 30% spirituality last week. You don't get to measure that. Oh, maybe you see somebody that starts coming on a service that they had not been coming, or they make a choice to take a step forward in their Christian walk, and maybe that's baptism or joining the church, and those are all joyous things. But that's not what it's talking about here. It's not talking about spiritual growth, although that's important for a healthy church. It's talking about numerical growth. The church was growing by people trusting Christ daily. Now, that's amazing. The Lord was adding to the church daily as such should be saved. And I want to tell you, that's my prayer for this church. There are so many in our community who need the Lord Jesus Christ and the new life that He brings. This is why we have church-wide soul winning the first Saturday of every month. That's why I make a big deal about it. This is why we encourage you to be soul conscious, to see the need of the people that are before you. It's not just an inconvenience to go to Walmart. It ought to create in us a sense and a burden because you know those people need the Lord. Now, it's my responsibility as pastor, but not because I'm pastor, but because I'm a Christian, to spread the gospel, to share the gospel with others. You know what that means? It means it's your responsibility as well. I want us to be an army of soul winners. I told our Sunday school class, I don't like that phrase, easy believism, because it's not hard to believe. But I'm not talking about just getting people to say a prayer and repeat after me. I want to see people truly come to Christ. And as I was thinking and studying this, I can tell you, you say, well, we're just in the South. People are inoculated. But would you rather have a doctor that says you're fine, but you have some kind of medical diagnosis that could be treated, but he makes you feel better about yourself? We used to ask a woman up in West Virginia, how are you doing this week? And she'd always say something to the akin of, pretty good as far as I know, but there could be something growing. She just didn't know. Or would you rather a pastor say, hey, you know what? We're hitting on all eight cylinders. Every one of these, we are maximizing. Or do you want to know the truth? And I stand here before you today brokenhearted, because when I look at our church, I don't see the growth that I think we need to see. And it's not just a matter of getting people in the door. It's a matter of being Christians that are willing to go out and share the gospel. You see, these people didn't add to the church. It was the Lord that did the work. But there was a yieldedness of people going and sharing the gospel. My friends, I want you to know, God's been dealing in my heart about this. We need to see Him do something amazing. Do you think we could pray to see God's grandeur here at Maranatha Baptist Church, His majesty, and see people come to Christ? Well, I think our church is healthy, but I think there's some symptoms that need to be taken care of. I love Maranatha Baptist Church. And if I didn't love you, I'd say, listen, we're a perfect church. You say, well, we have you as a pastor, so you know I was lying, all right? But the truth of the matter is, maybe as I was speaking, the Lord spoke to you. You see, when a church is grounded, when it's filled with God's grandeur, when we're generous towards one another, and when we're gathering together and glorifying God and gladness of heart and gracious, it can't help but grow. I want to be a healthy church. I believe you want the same. And so maybe as I was speaking this morning, maybe it's not about soul winning that the Lord really touched your heart. Maybe it's about some of these other things. But if the Lord spoke to you about that, that's what you need to deal with. And if we'll be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God, and we'll deal with those areas that God has convicted us about, I believe we'll strengthen our church and be a healthy church, just like the first century church was. Grounded, God's grandeur, generous, gathering, glorifying, gladness, gracious, and growing. God's given us the pattern. Let's endeavor to follow it. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed,